title for this message is, What Can We Learn from Jesus and Joseph? What can we learn from Jesus and Joseph? There have been other kind of messages, and Jeff Newell gave a sermon some time ago about Joseph, the one in the Old Testament, not Joseph, the father of Jesus, but Jesus, the Joseph of the Old Testament. And what can we learn of him? Many different messages have been given on the subject. In fact, a lot of my message today comes from a sermon that was given in 2011 by Chuck Zimmerman, gave a message about it. So a lot of my points come from that, but it doesn't matter because the points are the same. It's the lessons we're trying to learn, what we're trying to gain here today. And would I have you turn, please, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And verse 13 and 14. John chapter 4, 13 and 14. It says that Jesus answered and said to her, this is the woman at the well, Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Well, the well that she was drawing water from was a well of interesting origins, if you will. If you turn back to Genesis 48 and verse 22. It says that, Then Israel said to Joseph, Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Now get this, brethren. Jacob is saying this, or Israel is saying this to Joseph while he's in Egypt. Remember, Jacob had come down to Egypt after the famine, and all the brothers came down, and then Benjamin came down, and finally Jacob came down to Egypt. And there in Egypt, Israel was blessing Ephraim and Manasseh and so forth in this chapter 48. But in this verse 21 and 22, we see an interesting moment here when Israel or Jacob is saying to Joseph this line, Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Catch that. We'll bring you back. And it says, Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and bow. There was a land, apparently, that Jacob obtained from the Amorite. There was land. And on the land was that well. Well, Jesus, in the situation where He was talking to the woman at the well. That well in Samaria, along the Samaritan area, is that well that was on the land that Jacob gave to Joseph. But Joseph never arrived there then. But hold that thought, because now we want to just look at, there's similarities. Jesus has a connection then to the well. He has a connection to the water. He's telling us that the water has to do with everlasting life. But we'll hold on to that thinking. Put that on your shelf in your mind for a moment, because now we're going to go and look at the similarities between Joseph and Jesus. We're going to look at different situations and examples of this similarity. What else can we learn from these similarities? What can we learn from the parallels? There are many messages and writings that have been done about these examples and parallels of men. My Believer's Commentary lists from an author, A.W. Pink was his name. He listed 101 connections or examples, similes between Joseph and Jesus. This person, Ada Habershon, wrote of 121 similarities. Well, we're not going to cover all those. We're only going to cover about 10 today, you know. But my one purpose is to ignite in us both two things. One is to ignite in us our own Bible study. When you do your own Bible study and you can investigate these examples, go through your own scripture. I'm only going to give you 10 maybe or so today. But there are dozens of them that you can learn of these kind of examples in the scripture. The scripture is so living. The Bible is such a living document. And we learn so much from it. And it makes Bible study fascinating. So I want to encourage you to do that. But also we want to see the parallel between these two individuals. So it's most amazing, again, the magnificent work of God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. I was watching one of the episodes of that Steve Myers gave. I was watching the other night the 6 steps to the Passover, that's from the Home Office. And I was watching the very first one. That's taken me weeks to get to number 1. But I was watching it and seeing he picked up his Bible and held it up and said, this whole thing is representing Jesus Christ. It's all his word, ultimately. So when we learn of the things in here and study it and let it live, we're learning about him. So both of these two individuals, both Jesus and Joseph, had a particular vision for their future. One of the blessings that Joseph had was this vision. I don't want to talk too much today about the dreams, but the dreams illustrate that the future things that would be happening, and God revealed to him in the dreams, you're going to have this or that. Well, Pharaoh also had the dreams, remember, about the cattle, and God gave Joseph the ability to discern and describe the dreams and what they meant. Joseph, therefore, has this ability to have vision, to see beyond where he is. He sees God in the picture. In the case of Bathsheba, sorry, wrong woman, but the woman, the Potiphar's wife, Joseph always has in mind, while she's doing her flirtations, no, there's God. I'm responsible to God with these flirtations that she's doing. Well, let's go back here and let's go down through some of these examples I want to show about and scripturals that we can look at between these two men. So, both of them were much loved by their fathers. If you go to Genesis 37, Genesis 37 and verse 3, this is about much, they were both loved by their fathers. Genesis 37 and verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also he made him a tunic of many colors, or a coat of many colors. So Israel loved Joseph. If you go to Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3, and if you can't keep up with all this, just write them down. But Matthew 3, and put markers there in both ends, because we're going to go back and forth several times today. We're kind of doing a sermon Bible study, or a Bible study sermon, whichever. And I love this kind of sermon where you have lots of Bible study. Anyway, Matthew 3, verse 17, it says, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven, saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jacob was pleased, or Israel was pleased with Joseph, and God was pleased with Jesus. Both of them were firstborn. You know, Reuben was the firstborn technically from Leah, but the one who's considered really the firstborn who received the birthright was Joseph, and he was born of the favored wife of Rachel. So he was the firstborn of Rachel, and Rachel was the favored wife. So he was a firstborn in that case. And then in Colossians 1, verse 15, Colossians 1 and 15, we see a description of Jesus, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So that's something they both have in common. Both were hated by their brothers. Genesis 37, we go back there, and verse 4, Genesis 37 and verse 4, we see that, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. You know, envy is a terrible sin, isn't it? When people are envious over other people, I think this is one of the worst things. I've had it too. Where somebody is doing something well, somebody is obeying the law of God, somebody is doing it right. But I have had these devious things in my mind saying, boy, I hate that guy for that. Okay? Because he's doing it right, and I know I should be doing it right too, but I'm not. Oh, he makes me so mad. Do you ever feel that way? Maybe you never felt that way. I have. That you're envious of somebody else for doing the right thing because you know better. Well, did these men think that? I don't know, but they were envious of him for doing right. Well, look at in Jesus' case, there was the same thing. Matthew 12 and 14. Matthew 12. Verse 14. Well, then the Pharisees went out and took counsel against him, how they might destroy him. Well, the Pharisees are the Jews, distantly their brothers. He had his own brothers who distanced themselves, his physical blood brothers, but these other brothers, the Jews, hated him. Boy, they hate him so badly, so much. You just have to get rid of the guy. Well, they did the same to Joseph. They hate him so much. Get rid of the guy. He's just walking on our toes, you know? So that's another trait of human nature. But they both men suffered from that or had to encounter that. And then, let's see, they were both sold for money. Both sold for money. Back to Genesis 37 and verse 28. Genesis 37 and verse 28. It says, then Midianite traders passed by. This is after Joseph was put into the pit, remember? And Reuben said, pull him out. And Judah said, let's sell him. So then the Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him up out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And they took Joseph to Egypt. Well, then you look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And verse 15. Matthew 26 and verse 15. Well, verse 14 says, and then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So Joseph was sold for 20 pieces, and Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. So they had that in common. both of which had their masters pleased about them. Their masters were pleased about them. If you go to Genesis 41, in this case, we're looking at Pharaoh. Genesis 41 and verse 38. This is a remarkable verse, brethren, and it's something that's very significant. 41 and verse 38. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" He recognized something very, very significant about Joseph, something very magnificent about him. Well, Pharaoh recognized that, okay? This is an important point, and I'm going to come back to that point a little bit later. But if you go, let's see, to John 8 and verse 29, John 8 and verse 29, John 8 and verse 29, and Jesus is speaking here, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone. For I always do those things that please him." Jesus always pleased the Father. He pleased Pharaoh, those who were over him, those who were his rulers of that in those instances. Okay. Both were created to become leaders and rulers. Both were created to become leaders and rulers. Genesis 41, we were there in Genesis 41, and verse 40 to 43. Genesis 41, 40 to 43, says, "You shall be ruler over my house, and my people shall be ruled according to your word." This is Pharaoh speaking. "Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand. And he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. That's pretty significant that for him to do that to for Joseph. So if you'll go to Philippians 2, Philippians chapter 2, Philippians 2, verse 9 and 10, Philippians 2, 9 and 10. "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow." What was said of Joseph? Let's see. Yeah, in verse 43. It says, they cried out, "Bow the knee." That's what they said of Joseph. Well, here we are in Philippians of Jesus, verse 10, "And at that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So you see that similarity about them. Now, another one is they were both tempted by sin. They were both tempted to sin. And we spoke earlier about Potiphar's wife as the big example, but there are other examples, being thrown into prison, being put there, you know, and saying he could have just downplayed everything and just criticized his master could have criticized God for that. What's wrong with him? Why would he do this to me? Well, why will I get even with that guy, you know? He could have had any one of those emotions. Humanly, we would have probably, or could have. But not in his case. He says, God's will be done. I'll trust him and believe him and let him lead it. And so in Genesis 39 and verse 12, Genesis 39 and verse 12. Let's go to verse 9 and then 12. Verse 9 and then 12. He said, there is no greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but for you. No, anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? He sees God in the picture. And then verse 12, and she caught him by his garment and said, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. So was he tested and tempted? You bet. And then Luke chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, Luke 4. Jesus was tested and tempted and so forth by the devil. Luke 4, verse 1 and 2. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. Well, it said he was in Hebrews, he was tested and tested in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. So they both had that similarity about them. And then my final one of this group would be, they provided life-giving sustenance to the world. They both provided life-giving sustenance to the world. And we'll go to Genesis, a few places for that one. Genesis 45 and verse 5. Genesis 45 and verse 5. It says, but now do not therefore be grieved nor angry for yourselves, because you sold me here. For God sent me before to preserve life. And this one, verse, chapter 50, Genesis 50, verse 20. We remember this verse from Jeff Newell's sermon that he gave. We focused on this verse so heavily. Genesis 50 and verse 20, where Joseph is speaking. And he said, but as for you, you meant evil against me, speaking to his brothers, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. That was a grand function of Joseph. And then chapter 42, go back to Genesis 42 and verse 25. Genesis 42 and verse 25. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So he provided for his brothers in particular, but then eventually provided, and of course the prophecies to Joseph's offspring would be providing a bounty for the whole world through Ephraim and Manasseh. But that's another story. We're just talking about these two individuals for now. Okay, would you go back to Genesis 48, please? Genesis 48, where we were, and verse 21 and 22. Genesis 48 and 21 and 22. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. Wherefore I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and bow." Okay, so there's that land that Jacob obtained, and now he was Israel, telling Joseph that he was to get this land. Let's go back now to John chapter 4 to bring us back to where we started in John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, because Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, and he says to her, "Whoever drinks of this water," in verse 13, "will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." What did he just say? "But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life." This is where we come in, brethren. This is how it applies to us. This whole message isn't just about Joseph and Jesus. This message is also about you and Jesus, me and Jesus. You have your stories to tell. You have your representation, your connection with Jesus Christ. Our job is to become able. He said here, "But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water." Who is the him here? I will give him this water. Fill in your name. Whether it's Ann or Donna or Norm or Clive, or you are the him or the her. The fountain of the water of life is given to us. We have living water running in us through the Holy Spirit. What is our function? What is our job? What is our duty to do? Is to pass it on, to let it be of value to the rest of the world. They are the ones that are going to receive this water of life. It's going to be to everlasting life eventually for them. But that's another story. For us right now is for us to be living examples. It's you and Christ. What's in your story? One thing we learn about the book of Acts is that the book of Acts was not concluded. Ministers will talk about the continuing book of Acts. The book of Acts has been continued since the time it was finished there, when Luke finished his section of it. The story of the church has continued for all these years since that conclusion came, which was not a conclusion. It continues. The story of the church, the story of the brethren continues. We are part of that story. You are part of that story. We're living ingredients in the story of Christ, in the story of God making his family. Right? Do you all agree? And so, when Jesus said, "You will be lights in the community, you will be lights among your peers and everyone you see," when they see you, they see a glimpse of Christ. When the story is written about you, and they write a bit about, you know, that back thousands of years from now, they write about Clive, for example. I'll pick on Clive. And they wrote this thing about Clive. You know that man did this, and here's how he was similar to Jesus Christ. And they write these examples, like we did of Joseph. Here's examples of where Clive was like Jesus. And then somebody will give a sermon someday, some thousand years from now, writing about how Clive, it could be Kathy, it could be Jeannie, it could be Jonathan, anybody in that, fill in the space. How are you like Jesus? And they'll write these examples of what you were like and make an example. Isn't that what we're trying to get to become that way? You know, so how does this comparison affect you? I hope it'll motivate you. I hope it motivates me to just, oh, let's go, let's go, let's go. Let's make this happen. Let's release our brakes, if you will, and really just let him work with us, bro, as you say. And we have wonderful things in the future, brethren. Let's go for it.